There's a lot of error in the world today. So much that we have a responsibility to preach against it. But in our preaching against it, we have been charged with being too meticulous and always looking for fault in other people. I want to begin our lesson this morning in the book of Jude, because Jude has the same concern that you and I have. When someone wants to place membership here, we sit them down and we talk about what they believe in and about their life. And this is the reason why. Jude says this: "While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, before I comment on that, I want to give you a different translation so you can see the two ways that this verse can be interpreted. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So either Jude was writing his letter about our common salvation, and a vital part of that is the need to contend earnestly for the faith because of all the false teachers that are out there. We are commanded to contend earnestly for the faith. In our first understanding of Jude's writing, it is because of our common salvation. The other translation, Jude was wanting to write a letter about our common salvation, but had to change to a different topic because of the false teachers. And so if we look at those two verses again, "I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, therefore I found it necessary to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith." Or, in the next verse, "I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, but because of the problems that had arisen, I found it necessary for you to contend earnestly for the faith." The word "contend" is a term of fighting. It is a term that implies that it is a very critical part and that we are deeply involved in it. Now, the reason for this is given in the next verse, and it's a concern we all have. "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'd like to ask you, how can they do that? How can they, as ungodly men, turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we don't see it? These people have come in unnoticed, which means, like an onion, sometimes the onion itself doesn't have a smell. But then you peel off one layer, and you start to catch a little bit of a whiff, and then you peel off another layer, and it becomes stronger. But it's not until you get nearer to the center that your eyes start to burn, and your nose starts to burn, your tears start coming to your eyes, and you say to yourself, "I know this is an onion." And that's how false teaching is. False teaching doesn't start with something that is so blatantly obvious that we all can smell it and taste it and turn away in disgust. No, it starts with people creeping in unnoticed, even though they were long ago marked out. And that's why he told us we need to contend earnestly for the faith. And that's why, as the Church of Christ spends a great deal of time preaching against error. And there's a reason for that. And that reason is very simple. The church is always just a few steps away from apostasy. The church is always a few steps away from losing its first love. Jesus warned the church at Ephesus that if they didn't repent, he would remove their candlestick. In other words, they would continue meeting. They would continue to have a sign outside of the door, "We are the Church of Christ." They would still be worshiping and serving God and believing they were going to heaven. But Jesus had taken their candlestick. They were no longer. And they became the people in Matthew 7 who said, "Lord, Lord," but we're no longer doing the will of God. And he said, "I will tell them at the end, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So, and they're not the only one who was concerned. Paul was also concerned. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God literally put foolish things into the gospel, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So God has placed things in the gospel that proud people and people who want to fit into the world are going to find uncomfortable. And they're going to want to change it. Maybe a few of those things. Paul commanded that women keep silent in the churches. Now, many people think that's a foolish thing. But it was placed in the scriptures for a specific reason, and we either submit to it and because it's the will of God, or we reject it because it seems foolish to us. Church autonomy is another example where God wants all the churches to be separate with only elders ruling over each congregation, and yet man finds that very foolish. And almost every denomination has a structure where all the churches are tied together with something above them, either an archbishop or a pope or a president, or the Mormons have their apostles. Beware lest anyone cheat you through their philosophy and empty deceit. In other words, there's always a reason. There's a reason why women want to change the command that women should not or should keep silent in the church, and I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man. Now, that's a very foolish thing in our society. Women want equality. They want equality in the workplace. They want equality wherever they can find it. They want equality in the church, but God put up a roadblock. But many pass over the roadblock through philosophy and empty deceit. You can't deny what Paul said. Now, you can call Paul names. Some people call Paul a male chauvinist. Some people say that Paul lived in a different age, but that's the philosophy and empty deceit that is being described here. When God makes a statement, it's an eternal statement. He knew we were going to be doing this. God can see the beginning from the end. He knew that a time would come where people would not like that verse, or they would not like the verse where he said, "Sing and make melody in your heart." But people want to play the instrument, and again, through philosophy and empty deceit, they did it in the Old Testament. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, if you try to justify yourself by the Old Testament, you fall from grace and you're severed from Christ. So it's just another philosophy and empty deceit, but it creates traditions of men. There's another one. The Catholics have told us that babies are born in sin, because they can't understand why they become so wicked so quickly. Children often lie. Children become angry. Children strike one another. And in order to explain that, that's what they've come up with. But God said, "The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, and the Father shall not bear the iniquity of the Son." There is no way for you and I to be tainted by Adam's sin. Again, there's a philosophy, an empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. But what does Paul say about that? Beware lest anyone cheat you. We need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all time, delivered to the saints. Now, if we do that and we're persecuted or we're laughed at or we're viewed in a negative way, so be it. The fact is, we have a command to do that. Paul said again, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of idols, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now, most scholars believe that Paul here is referring to Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a a mixture of Christianity and the philosophies of men that took over and ended up in Roman Catholicism, because what people were doing is they were combining the teachings of Plato and Aristotle, or the teachings of the Near East, the mysticism of the Near East, and combining that with Christianity and creating doctrines that were inappropriate. So let no one cheat you of your reward. We can be cheated. We can be cheated in verses 8 and 9 through the philosophy and empty deceit. In other words, if somebody's teaching something that's not in the scriptures, there's only one place they can get that from. And that's from their own philosophies and their own deceit. Because we all know that faith is hearing God's word and acting on it. It is not following the traditions of men. The traditions of men, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrine the traditions of men. So the scriptures are very clear. And Peter says the same thing. There were also false prophets among the people. You can find them in every period. We find them under Moses. We find them under the judges. We find them under the kings. We find them even during the times of Christ. There were false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among them, who will secretly bring in. There it is again. You've got to have your eyes peeled. This is not going to come in blatantly. It's going to come in very stealthily, very carefully, very slowly, because people who are deceitful, they know if they come in too strong, if they come in too harsh, people will reject it. So they move slowly. Now, again, these are not my conclusions. These are Jude's conclusions, and they are Peter's conclusions. There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, you would think that any congregation that was faced with somebody denying the Lord who bought them would immediately rise up and say, no, we can't do that. But you know something, brethren? Every time we reject a teaching of Jesus, the denominations have rejected Jesus' teachings on baptism. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. The denominations say, he who accepts Christ in his personal Savior will be saved. Or as the Baptist put it, you're saved by faith alone, but in order to become a Baptist, you need to be baptized. Well, that's not what Jesus said. So they're denying Jesus. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus says, I say to you that whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another is committing adultery. Now those people today who disagree with Jesus and who are secretly bringing in destructive heresies that deny his teaching through the philosophy of men, they deny the Lord who bought them. But they will bring on themselves swift destruction. But look at verse 2. Many will follow their destructive ways. Because their destructive ways, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, that the disciples will no longer endure the sound doctrine, but want to turn to fables. They want to find ways to do what they want to do, even though the scriptures condemn them. And so they look for ways to do that. So those people who are doing that, and Jesus calls them the many in Matthew chapter 7, and I think that's our next verse, so let's wait and talk about that in a moment. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he connects it with, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Now, brethren, how can we beware if we're not watching for this? How can we beware if we're not testing? He said, believe not the spirits, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Every person who has philosophies and ideas or thoughts or concepts that are taking people away from the scriptures are those who secretly come in. And Jesus said in verse 13, many, not few. The few, he says, are in verse 14. There are few who find it. There are many who go in by it. Many who go in by the gate that leads to destruction, few who go in by the gate that leads to life. Now, I don't know why that is. I don't know why people, you know, it's funny, when people are working on science projects, when they're physicists or chemists or pharmacists, and they're trying to find the proper way, they're so meticulous, and they know that physics is unforgiving and chemistry is unforgiving, that if you put the wrong set of chemicals in a human body, the body won't be healed, it will die. And so when they work all week, they are so meticulous, and they dot every I, they cross every T, they make sure that they don't deviate even the tiniest amount. Then we come to the scriptures. The same God who created chemistry is the same God who created the church and created the scriptures and created the gospel. Why would God create chemistry and physics and through those laws show the human race that you cannot move a law? You can make empty deceit. I can walk off this cliff and I won't fall. Because mind over matter. So you convince somebody, you can walk off that cliff, you won't fall. But what happens if he walks off the cliff? And yet they come to the scriptures. Jesus said, if you add one word to my teachings, then you don't have God. And only if you stay in the teachings will you have the Father and the Son. And yet, people don't study the scriptures the way they study physics. They don't study the scriptures the way they study chemistry, because, for whatever reason, the cost of knowing the truth, it's high. It's high. Jesus said, mother or father, son or daughter, husband or wife, even your own life, your possessions, everything is at risk if we take Jesus at his word, because that's what he expects. And many foolish things are in the scriptures, and those people who accept those foolish things because they're in the scriptures have the same mindset as the man who is working on a new medication and he finds that there's a certain element in that medication that has to be removed. Because if it stays in there, maybe it costs $1 million or $1 trillion to get that chemical out, but if you can get that one chemical out, it will solve heart disease. Well, people are going to pay that money. There's no sacrifice that they wouldn't pay if they could do that, because the rewards would be tremendous. And yet that's the very illustration Jesus uses. When you find the gospel, it's like finding a treasure in the field, so you sell all you have to buy the field. So the philosophies that we hold, that the scriptures cannot be modified, that we cannot add to or change, that's scriptural. That's scriptural traditions. Paul said, hold the traditions which you've heard from me, and don't turn away from them. Jesus also said, not everyone who calls me Lord. Now, that's shocking to our religious world, who says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Everyone who calls Jesus Lord in sincerity is going to heaven. But Jesus said that's not the case. So who are we going to believe? Are we going to deny Jesus? Well, that's what they're doing. And that's what Peter said they would be doing. And yet many of us, well, maybe not many of us here, but many people in the world, they're not concerned. And yet here's the verse. Jesus said these words. I'm not putting these words in his mouth. I didn't write these words in the scriptures. These words have been in the scriptures since the gospel was first preached. They are his words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, the scriptures are his will, and if we trust them with all our heart and don't lean on our own understanding, we'll call Jesus Lord and he'll accept that title, because he really is. In Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? If you're going to set aside Matthew 19 and you're not going to do what I say about marriage, if you're going to set aside 1 Timothy 2 and you're not going to do what Paul said about women preaching, if you're going to set aside Ephesians chapter 5 and you're not going to do what my apostle Paul told you to do regarding worship and singing in your heart, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? That's what the Pentecostals are doing today. And during the 70s and 80s, the tongue-speaking movement swept all the denominations. And the Holy Spirit moving people swept all the denominations. And yet those very people did not do what the Scriptures say because the Holy Spirit was moving them. They set aside the Scriptures. Doesn't that sound odd to you? That the Holy Spirit would inspire the apostles to write what they wrote, and then He would inspire people today that you don't have to do it. And yet that's what has secretly been brought in. That's what has entered into, and that's how people are denying the faith. And what does Jesus say in verse 23? Did those miracles sway Him? Did them calling Him Lord sway Him? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, lawlessness simply means you set aside the law. You set aside what the Scriptures say. And so, as we read these things, we are compelled to assess people, and we are compelled to contend earnestly for the faith, which is just what I'm doing this morning. We have to point it out that these doctrines are errors. Now, many people want to preach in generalities. We want to preach that we shouldn't add to the Scriptures, but we certainly don't want to offend people by talking about women not being able to speak, or talking about these people who will not submit to Jesus regarding the marriage. But I don't see where we have a whole lot of choice. Now, the world is not concerned about these things. They're telling us, and I've already said both of these, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this slide. You've already heard everything I have to say about it. So, does it matter or not? Certain men have crept in unnoticed. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's what we're doing. And that's what we're being criticized for, and that's what we're being condemned for. And even some of our more liberal brethren have now reached the point where they've set aside these things. Because like the onion, it was slowly peeled off and slowly peeled off until now. It reeks to those of us who still hold fast to the Scriptures. We can smell it a mile away, but they can't. They can't smell it at all. I will declare to them, I don't want to hear that on the judgment day. I don't want to spend my entire life serving the Lord, modifying one or two little things and finding on the judgment day that that's disqualified me. And you say, well, how can that happen? Paul told the Galatians, because they were practicing circumcision, they were severed from Christ, they were fallen from grace, and that if they didn't repent, they were quickly removing from the gospel to a different gospel, which was not another gospel, but it was a perversion of the gospel. So if circumcision can get us disqualified, then anything can get us disqualified. So how do we identify them? Well, Jude says they were long ago marked out. In other words, you can see very clearly. And we're going to spend the rest of our lesson, and I can see we're running a little shy of time, but I think we'll have the time to deal with this. The word long ago marked out is the Greek word pro, which means before, and grapho, from which we get the word graphics, which means writings. So the word prographo simply means to write before. In other words, this has already been written a long time ago, and that's why we read the Old Testament. That's who he's talking about. Whatsoever written things were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. But what Scriptures is Paul talking about that were written before? Well, that's Genesis through Malachi. So those are the Scriptures we look at to mark these people out. Another definition, to write beforehand or to write earlier, to note ahead, to write out publicly. In Jude 4, he says this. This corresponds to a usage found in Polybus, where prographane, which is the word that Jude used, has the sense of the publication of lists of influential people or of outlaws. I was put on the list. Well, there are people in the Old Testament that have been put on the list. God rejected Cain. God rejected Nadab and Abihu. God rejected Saul. God rejected David when he tried to carry the ark on a cart and Uzzah was put to death because of his folly in doing that. These are things that were written before. You know what I find fascinating, though, is that, and again, these are our brethren. These are people who were of us, but they've gone out from us, what we might call the more liberal brethren. They're telling us that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. And what he did to Cain and Abel, he wouldn't do to Cain today. And what he did to Nadab and Abihu, he would overlook it today, because now we have the blood of Christ, and now we have the mercy and the grace and the compassion. And so those Old Testament examples, they don't really apply today. Now, I'm wanting to destroy that argument, and that's what I want to do in the next few minutes. How were they marked out? Well, as Paul said, they were written beforehand. And that's the same word. Now, is this the right interpretation? Well, what does Jude say in verse 11? Woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. This is how they were marked out. When you read the life of Cain, you will see that there are many people today who are following his path. When you read about the life of Balaam, you will find that there are many people today who are following that path. They were marked out when the story of Balaam was written. And all we have to do is apply what those writings showed was wrong with Balaam, and we'll see the people today who are trying to do the same thing. And the same thing with the rebellion of Korah. Well, at least Cain and Balaam and Korah are not dealt with by a different God under a different set of circumstances where God was more merciful. And if Cain and Balaam and Korah were living today, God would look at it differently. Well, Jude's point is he wouldn't look at it differently. That what he did to them is the mark of what he would do to these people who are doing the same thing today. Now, Paul did the same thing. These things became our examples, Paul said, of the children of Israel being destroyed in the wilderness, of the fiery serpents that were sent, of the plague that was sent. These became not examples of a harsh God in the Old Testament who wouldn't do that today, but are examples that he would do it today. He gave these things as our examples so we wouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted. But the once saved, always saved group, again, another human philosophy that has become a tradition among many, they say, it doesn't matter if you lust. It doesn't matter. I had a preacher once tell me I could die in the act of adultery and God would save me because I'm his son, and that doesn't matter. Well, it mattered to Paul. Look at verse 11. These things happened to them examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. The word admonition means rebuking gently. It means pointing out the fallacies and the flaws in a way that might offend people, and yet it has to be done. They were written for our admonition. So what happened to the children of Israel from the Ten Commandments to, and what did God say? He swore in his wrath not one of them would enter. They all died in the wilderness. He said not one of these men will enter the promised land. Why was that written? For our admonition, as an example to us so that we won't do what they did. You know, brethren, there are so many examples in the Old Testament. As Peter said, just like there were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you. Whatever those false prophets were doing, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever they were doing is what people are doing today. When I see what Cain did, I can see a lot of people today who are doing what Cain did. So let's take a look at Cain. We can use the path Cain walked to mark out beforehand how false teachers today will walk and seek to get us to walk that path with them. The way of Cain is a way of the broad way that leads to destruction, and many are going to go in. What is the way of Cain? Well, we have to start with the account of Cain and Abel. Now keep in mind, these are the sons of Adam and Eve, their firstborn and secondborn. This started quickly. The modifications of God's word started with the very first two men. One went one way, one went the other way. One listened to God and did what he said, the other one did not. So let's read the account. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Pretty straightforward. One was rejected, one was accepted. The one who was rejected is the one that has forged a path that many false teachers are teaching today. So what exactly went wrong? Well, whatever it was, it made Cain very angry. And it makes me people very angry today. When you point out to them that you can't use instruments in their music, that you can't have any modifications to the scriptures, you can't have these plays and these various things that you would see if you go to the mega churches today, you can't do things like that. Well, you'll make some of them mad if you tell them that. But it's the truth. Well, Cain got mad. God didn't respect Cain's offering, and instead of repenting, he became angry. Well, let's read the next section. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance full? If you do well, will it not be accepted? Cain knew what he had done wrong. We don't know, because we don't know what God said to both of them. But we do know that Abel did exactly what God said, and Cain didn't. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you just turn around and go back and do what I told you to do, you'll be accepted. But if you keep on this path, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now most people think that it was the murder that really caused the problem here, but it wasn't. It was what he did. And I'll show you why I say that in just a moment. But God sought repentance. And if he would only repent, everything would be well. And Abel continued to reason with Cain. But as a result, he was put to death. Now, let's put this together. This is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. Now, there's only one work that we see. It was the worship that he brought. It was the sacrifice that he brought. That work was evil. And it was because of that work that he killed his brother. The problem was not the murder. The problem was the evil works that led to the murder. The problem was his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Well, we see exactly the same thing today. Again, when we point out to people, what we're doing is right. Our worship is based entirely on the scriptures, because that's what God demanded. Jesus said it, if you want to worship God, you worship in spirit and truth. So why did Cain kill his brother? Because Abel pointed out to him that what he had done was wrong, and he didn't want to hear it. And so he put him to death. Now, you might say to yourself, how do I know that? Well, I'll show you how I know it in a moment. It wasn't the murder. It was the reason for the murder. His works were evil. His brothers were right. What works? Again, the only thing is his sacrifice. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 then. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. Well, God testified of Cain's gifts also. He testified to Cain, I don't like your gift. I won't accept your gift. What you're doing is wrong. You need to go back and do well. You need to repent. But Abel's sacrifice was righteous. Why? Because he did it by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. So Abel did exactly what God told him to do. And Cain changed it. Now there's one more scripture that we need to plug into this. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. Now, that's exactly what Cain did to Abel. How do I know? That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation from the blood of Abel. Abel was killed. Why was he killed? For the same reason the apostles were killed. The prophets and apostles that Jesus is talking about in verse 49, they were killed and persecuted because they did what Abel did. And because of what Abel did, pointing out to Cain that his worship was wrong and that all he needed to do was go back and do what God had told him to do, and for some reason that made Cain so mad that he killed him. Well, why did it make him mad? Because it pointed out he was wrong. That's what we're doing, and that's why there's such a problem today. But notice verse 50, the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world. Do you remember what I said in the beginning? Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. That was the very beginning, the foundation of the world. Well, who's the first prophet? All the prophets from the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel. Abel was a prophet. He was preaching by inspiration. He was telling Cain, what you're doing is wrong, and he was persecuted and killed for preaching that. So what is the way of Cain? The way of Cain is worshiping falsely and refusing to repent when it is pointed out and hating the person who points it out. Well, that pretty well sums up what we're faced with today. That pretty well sums up. I started my lesson with the people, members of the Church of Christ, are looked down upon and they are mocked and they are called names because we point out to people that if you add anything to the Scriptures, if you hold the philosophies of men, if we contend earnestly for the faith, if we do what Abel did, that's all we're doing. Because that's what the way of Cain is. And we'll talk a little more about this next week because I want to make some applications now. I don't think anybody can argue with the things we talked about this morning because they're right from the Scriptures. I didn't even really add anything. I simply quoted the Scripture. I quoted what Peter said. I quoted what Paul said. I quoted what Jude said and what Jesus said. I don't think we can argue with them. They were inspired. Jesus is the Son of God. He sent those men to teach us to observe what they commanded. So as we select our songbooks right now, we need to look into our hearts and see whether or not we're in the middle of the onion, whether or not we are toward the outside of the onion, or whether we're not near that onion at all. We're holding fast to the truth. Because there are some people here who may be uncomfortable with some of the things I've talked about this morning. Maybe about women preachers. Maybe about once saved, always saved. Maybe about instrumental music. Maybe about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They're all in the Scriptures, and they're all clear. But there are some people who may be uncomfortable with that. But I would urge you to repent, because that's the philosophy of men. That is the empty deceit that will cheat us, just like it cheated Cain out of our eternal life. So we sing a song of invitation. If there's anyone in the audience who feels the need to come forward, ask for the prayers of the saints, who wants to be baptized and obey the gospel this morning, or who has some other need that would like the prayers for, we will invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.